Yes. That's fun. Hallelujah. God is so good. So good. So good. Just worship Him and love to be here in the presence of the Lord. Love to be here with you, with family, with God. You know, it's like part of our fellowship with the Lord is our fellowship with one another because we're the body. We're the body. We need each other. You know, we're not complete without one another. Amen. Today's message is named A Steady Current of Divine Power. We all need that. Amen. A steady current of divine power. I'm going to start in Matthew 11, 28 through 30. And most of my scriptures are New King James. If it's different, I will try to tell you so you'll know where we are. But this was Jesus talking. And he said, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." I'm going to read the same passage out of the message. And it says, "Are you tired? Worn out? Burned out on religion?" Jesus says, "Come to me, get away with me, and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly." Hallelujah. Amen. In the Strong's Concordance, the word for grace is charis, which is where we get the word charisma and charismatic. The primary definition of grace is the divine influence upon the heart and its reflection in life. When we're born again, we say, and we should say every day, "Jesus, I make you the Lord of my life. I embrace your divine influence. You're the boss." When we surrender and yield to Jesus, we receive his divine influence in our life. It comes with surrendering to the Lord. His influence is there. Amen. One Greek scholar defined grace as a steady current of divine power. I love that. It has to do with the Holy Spirit working in our heart, in our life. Can we walk away from the divine influence or grace? I mean, once we're born again, can we walk away from that influence? We're going to read a couple of different scriptures. One is Galatians 5:4. And Paul said, "You have become estranged or separated from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace." So grace is like a free flowing of God's will. But when we go back to the law, it says that we become estranged from Christ or the anointing. If we try to please God by our own efforts, it will steal our life and joy. We will become more religious, not more spiritual. In Jesus' ministry, he not only taught truth, but he also attacked error. He was engaged in a constant war with a belief system that was held by the Pharisees. And Jesus said in Mark 8:15, "Watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees." What was the belief system that called forth the strongest and angriest words of Jesus? The Pharisees called people to to come to acceptance by God through their own good works. It was the message of acceptance by performance. It is the message that is in the heart of all religion. And it is what leaves people exhausted in their efforts to perform acceptably for God. Religion is binding oneself to keeping of rules that govern conduct, rituals, and formulas by which to approach God. The greatest enemy of a believer is to have a slave mentality that constantly struggles to win God's favor. We have God's favor and his entire blessing until we try to gain it by what we do, by our own works. Instead of trying to please God by what we do, we need to be dependent upon him, of the Holy Spirit within us. It's not about religion, it's about a relationship. A relationship, a live, living relationship with Jesus. Hebrews 12:15 says, looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many have become defiled. So we see here they fell short of the grace of God by having bitterness in their heart. It is possible to fall from grace. Self-righteousness, which is our own works and trying to please God, or self-indulgence. Well, I have a right to be mad for what they did to me. I have a right to be bitter. I have a right to not forgive them because of what they did. No, we don't have a right. And those kind of attitudes can separate us and hold us back from the divine power and presence of the Holy Spirit within us. Amen? So we can't let ourselves go there. The good thing is when we do get a bad attitude and get away from the grace of God, all we do is repent, and he just takes us right back in immediately. I mean, he's just waiting. Okay, I'm wanting you to have that my divine influence in your life again. Amen. So he's so ready for our fellowship. God loves us as his children. He wants communication with us. He wants us to have that constant, steady flow of his Spirit within us, of his divine power within us. Amen? John 1:17 says, for the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Praise God, Jesus came. Matthew 3:11, when John was talking about Jesus, John the Baptist, he said, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who's coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Who baptizes us with the Spirit? Jesus. Real clear there. Jesus is the one that baptizes us with the Spirit. Amen? John 14:16, this is Jesus's prayer, and he said in the Amplified, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another comforter, counselor, helper, intercessor, advocate, strengthener, and standby, that he may remain with you forever. Hallelujah. So Jesus desires for us to have the working of the Holy Spirit within us. And he left from the earth, he sent back the Holy Spirit so that we would have the working of the Holy Spirit within our lives. John 15:4-5 says, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. When we live in fellowship with Jesus, connected to the divine power source, the fruits of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit will be a natural flow because we're connected to Jesus. They will just happen. We don't have to struggle. We don't have to try. You know, if you're trying to love, you don't get it. Because we can't make anything happen. It's a matter of our falling in love with Jesus and being in his Spirit and in fellowship with him. And then these things just can begin to flow naturally out of our lives. Amen. I'm going to talk a little bit about grace in giving. 2 Corinthians 9:8 says, "And God is able to make all grace, a steady current of divine power, abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work." This verse follows a lot of other verses about giving. When we make Jesus the Lord of our finances, we are in the position to receive his grace to abound or to be blessed. You know, Psalms 24:1 tells us that the earth is the Lord and everything in it. God owns it all. God owns everything. God even owns what I own. He just lets me steward it and holds me responsible for handling it right. But it belongs to the Lord. Everything I have belongs to the Lord. It's his. Hallelujah. And when we surrender, say, "God, everything I have is yours, and I will listen to you on how to manage it, how to give, you know, and listen to your voice." Hallelujah. In the Old Testament, it says that all the tithe of the land, whether the seed of the land or the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's, and it's holy to the Lord. And a tithe, it says, the Lord says, "The tithe is mine." A tithe means 10%. It's what it means, but it says it's mine. The Lord says it's mine. And sometimes we think of tithing as under the law, and it was then became a part of the law, and if you didn't do it, then you were cursed with the curses that came on you because you didn't keep the law. Well, Jesus came to set us free from the curse of the law, and we're no longer under that curse. Hallelujah. Something interesting is that Abraham, all through the New Testament, it says Abraham is our spiritual father. And all the blessings of Abraham are mine. We all like to sing that little song. The blessings of Abraham are mine. Hallelujah. And we're blessed. We're blessed. We're blessed. He's our father. And he was blessed. He was a very wealthy man. He was blessed. But years before the law ever came into being, Abraham tithed to God. So tithing was a principle before the law ever came along. And so if my father Abraham gave his tithe, I mean, I want to be like my father in his example. And it belongs to the Lord. And so I don't see tithing like an obligation, but a privilege. And everything I have belongs to the Lord anyway. But we, you know, it says in Hebrew, I liked studying the word, and I have looked extensively in the New Testament about tithing. And everything I find almost is in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, the only two places I found it where it talked about Abraham gave a tenth of all to the Lord. And it says when he gave his tithe to the Lord, he gave it to men here and God received it there. So that's in Hebrews. And then in Jesus's life, the only time he mentioned tithing was when he was talking about the Pharisees, and he says, you are so careful to tithe on all of your herbs, and yet you leave the weightier matters of the law undone about loving people. And so I just know we're not under obligation of the law to tithe, and we're not under the curse of the law either. It kind of grieves me a little bit when I hear Malachi 3:10, and that's awesome verses. I've heard it all my life, but it kind of puts people back under a curse. If you don't do this, you know, you're cursed, and that kind of grieves me because Jesus came to set us free from the curse. He did. And when we, God is a giver. God gave the most valuable thing he had. He gave his son for us so that we could enjoy eternity with God. So God is a giver. And when we belong to the Lord, we have a heart to give. And now Calvin and I personally and as a ministry, we separate a tithe unto the Lord. In fact, we always separate 11%, but we usually end up giving 40 or 50% of everything we have because it's in our nature to give. And it's not that we're obliged to give. We love to give. And as we give, that grace, that power of God kicks in to where, you know, we're just blessed. We're just blessed. We're just blessed. Every time we turn around, we're blessed. Hallelujah. So grace and a steady current of divine power was my message today, but I just wanted to touch on the grace of giving a little bit too. And you know, I know most churches, they hold the tithe as a law and legal, you know, it's like a legalistic law that you just tell people you have to do it. God wants our free will offerings. He doesn't want us to give out of obligation or grudgingly. He wants us to give from the heart. And I believe that with all my heart. That's what I found in the Word. Hallelujah. Just a little extra 2 cents thrown in there. Hallelujah. Ephesians 2, 4 through 9. I'm going to read that. It says, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised up together, and made us set together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, and not of works, lest anyone should boast. It's not about what we do, it's about who we know. It's all about, not about actions, it's about heart connections. Who do we know? Amen. Not only do we receive salvation by grace, but grace is meant to be a way of life in God's kingdom, living with a steady flow of divine power. And we receive grace through faith. It says right here, we receive grace through faith. So we're going to look a little bit at faith. Faith's a fruit of the Spirit and a gift of the Spirit. Faith is not something we try to have or struggle to obtain. Faith comes by connecting with Jesus through his word and through his Spirit, through his presence. The definition of faith is found in Hebrews 11:1, and it says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is the substance of the benefits of God's kingdom. Faith is like a mirror that reflects the realities of the unseen world. Through the prayer of faith, we are able to pull the realities of God's kingdom down to where we live. Uh, That's the function of faith. In the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6:10, Jesus told us to pray. He told us to pray, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And by knowing God's word, we know his will, and we know that he wants to bless us, and he wants us to have the benefits of this, of his kingdom. Amen. Faith has its anchor in the unseen realm. Faith lives from the impossible to, faith lives from the invisible towards the visible. Faith provides eyes for the heart. With eyes of faith, we can see into the realities of heaven. To encourage us in our capacity to see from our heart, Jesus gave us these specific instructions. Matthew 6:33 says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." Who do we seek first? God. Amen. Colossians 3:2 says, "Set your mind on things above, not on things on earth." So we have to refocus our focus. What are we looking at? We'll go toward what we're looking at, looking towards. 2 Corinthians 4:18 says, "While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." So the kingdom of God is eternal. And the things that we see us around us in the earth are decaying, changing constantly. Hallelujah. We grow in faith, seen from our spirit, when we worship. John 4:23 says, "The hour is coming and now is when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him." Those who worship in the Spirit learn to follow the Holy Spirit's lead. You know, when we worship in the Spirit, we tune in to God. Hallelujah. And we're guided. We know. Hallelujah. Psalms 23:3 tells us, "But you are holy," talking about God, "but you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel." God's throne room is in the midst of those that worship him. God's throne room is in the midst of where people are worshiping him. That's where he's ruling and reigning. That's where he can speak to us. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. When we live in fellowship with the Lord, connected to the vine, the fruits of the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit become a natural flow. We can't try to move in the gifts of the Spirit and be successful. We can't try to have the fruits of the Spirit and be successful. It comes from connecting to God, connecting to the Spirit. It's the fruits of the Spirit. You have to connect to the Spirit to move in the fruits or the gifts of the Spirit. Hallelujah. Sometimes we're tempted to try to live by our own efforts instead of being connected to the flow of the Spirit and letting Jesus live through us by his Spirit. Galatians 3, 2, and then down to verse 5 says, "This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or the hearing of faith?" It's by the hearing of faith. Verse 5 says, "Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or the hearing of faith?" Faith isn't something that we work up on our own. It's tapping into God's faith. It's something that happens in the Spirit and affects the natural. The invisible realm is superior to the natural. Faith is anchored in the unseen. Faith lives within the revealed will of God. That's why it's important to know the Word, know what the Word says, what it teaches us. For example, if we think that God put sickness on us, are we going to have the faith to get healed? No. I mean, that would be coming against God if we thought God was the one that put the sickness on us. So it's important to know, spend time in His presence, getting to know Him, spend time in His Word, and then our faith will know what He wants for us, and can our faith can respond to that. Hallelujah. God is a good God. He's good. He's for our blessing. He's for our deliverance. Unbelief is anchored in what is visible or reasonable apart from God. It honors the natural realm superior to the invisible. People who believe the natural world rules over the spiritual world call themselves realists. They are trained to believe only what they see. I mean, how many times do we hear all the time, "I'll believe it if I see it"? You know, that's what, you know, they believe the natural world is the greater world, but it's not. Hallelujah. It's not. Hallelujah. There's a kingdom of God and a spirit world that's more powerful and more real than the natural world that sometimes we just see with our eyes. Real faith is not living in denial of the natural realm. For example, if the doctor says you have a tumor, it's silly to just pretend it's not there. That isn't faith. However, faith is founded on a reality that is superior to that tumor. I can acknowledge the existence of a tumor and still have faith in the provision of Jesus' stripes for my healing. That's a higher truth. Jesus paid the price for my healing. So I can look at something that's going on in the natural, but there's a higher reality that healing has been provided for me. It's already paid for. Hallelujah. Faith lives within the revealed will of God. Hallelujah. Don't deny the problem, but deny the problem a place of influence in your life. Don't let what the devil's doing get bigger in your awareness than your awareness of God's presence in your life. Don't let what the devil might be doing get bigger in your awareness than your awareness of God's presence in your life. Hallelujah. Be tuned into God and what He's doing and what He's saying. Get the bigger picture. Get the bigger picture. Hallelujah. Faith is a product of the kingdom of heaven. It's a superior reality. Hallelujah. Faith is born of the Spirit in the hearts of man. Faith is not intellectual, and it's not anti-intellectual. Faith is superior to the intellect. Faith is a gift and fruit of the Spirit. It's in the spirit realm. It's not against intellect, but it's in a higher realm than intellect. It's in the spirit realm. Romans 10:10 says, "For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confessions made unto salvation." Through faith, it's possible for us to come in agreement with the mind of God. The Holy Spirit lives in my spirit, and that's my place of communion with God. As we learn to receive from our spirits, we learn how to be spirit-led. In other words, We spend too much of our time from here and not enough of our time from here. We tend to live from here, and our real life is here in His Spirit, in His presence. Heidi Baker, she's an awesome woman of God. You may have heard about her, but she has really done wondrous things in Africa. But she was at a big service one time, and she went around the congregation, just went around everywhere, and she'd put people on top people on the head, and she'd say, "Too much." She'd say, "Too little. Too much. Too little. Too much. Too little." And that's sometimes where we live. Too much. Too little. We plan our own path instead of listening to the Spirit and connecting with the Spirit within. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Romans 8:14 says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." Hebrews 13:3 says, "By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible." God created this whole world out of things that couldn't be seen, and He made them a reality. He said, "Let there be light," and there was light. He'd say, "Let there be," and there was. Over and over again till everything was formed. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. 2 Corinthians 3:6, the last part, tells us, "For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life." For the letter, the legalism kills, but the Spirit gives life. One time there was this little boy named Malcolm Smith, and when he was about 10, his mom took him to the ocean, and he'd never been. And he was at a place where the tide would come in real fast and swift. It was real powerful water. And he was so amazed at the power of that water. He was just, "Oh, that water is so powerful." So he went and got a bucket. When that water was just moving so powerfully, he went and he got a bucket of that water, and he took it to their hotel room, and he sat and looked at it all day, and it never moved. That water that was so powerful, that could sweep people out to sea, when it was separated from the ocean, it just sat there. It had no power on its own. We not only need the word, we need the Spirit of the word. Hallelujah. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Romans 10:17 says, "So then faith comes," or is activated, "by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." It doesn't say faith comes by having heard the word. It says faith comes by hearing. It's the listening heart in the present tense that's ready for heaven's deposit of faith. Hearing now is the key to faith. I'm told this a lot, but it's so fits what I'm wanting to say. Years ago, Calvin and I were in Mexico, and we were walking on the beach, and we were holding hands and walking along the beach, and the wind was in our face, and we were trying to visit, and we couldn't hear each other, and finally he says, "Let's don't even try to talk. I can't hear." We walked a long, long ways down the beach, and then we turned around and started back, and when we turned around, the wind was with us, and all of a sudden we realized we could hear a whisper. And the Spirit of the Lord rose up within me, and He said, "When you're walking with me, you can hear my voice. If you're walking contrary to me, you don't hear anything. It's just confusion." It's important that we walk with Him instead of contrary to him. A command used 62 times in the Bible is fear not. And that's because fear attacks the foundation of our relationship with God, which is faith. Our whole relationship with God is based on faith. And fear attacks that faith. Fear and faith cannot coexist. They work against each other. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind." So if God didn't give us fear, who did? Hallelujah. We should never, ever put up with fear. If we feel fear coming against us, we need to resist it and say, "Get out of here." The Bible says, "Resist the devil and he'll flee." You know, command fear to leave. Fear has no place in me. You know, and fear should have no place in us ever. And Satan always tries to play with our minds by creating fears and what ifs. Satan has no power except through our agreement. Fear becomes our heart's response when we come into agreement with his intimidating suggestions. I mean, he can say, "Well, you got a sniffle. You're going to be down sick in the bed tomorrow. You're not going to be able to do what you plan to do." Or it can be, you know, "What's going on with the money in the world? Am I going to have my retirement that I put in all my life? Am I going to have it? Is it going to be there?" We cannot allow, all fear comes from Satan. We can't allow Satan to bring fear into us because fear and faith don't mix. We have to believe in God. What is God saying about it? What does the Lord say about it? What does the Word say about it? What are my promises? Hallelujah. Response to truth always wins out over reaction to error. Don't live as a reaction to darkness. Rather, live in response to light. Don't live. Hallelujah. Let me read that again. Don't live as a reaction to darkness. And when we see darkness, is it easy for our flesh to react? Is it? If we see darkness in our children or darkness somewhere, is it easy for our, you know, our flesh to react to that darkness we see? But we're to live in response to light. You can walk in this room in the middle of the night when no lights are on and it's going to be pitch black in here. It's going to be dark. You can stand there and you can scream at the darkness to leave all you want. Then it's not going anywhere. You just have to turn on the light and then it's gone. Turn on the light. If darkness is trying to encroach, turn on the light. Connect with the Spirit. Connect with the Word. Hallelujah. A surrendered heart is a heart of faith, and faith must be present to please God. Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." Romans 12:3, the last part of the verse says, "God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." We all have the faith ends there because God says he gave every person a measure of faith. Everybody has the measure of faith they need to be born again. In there. God's already given it to them. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Ephesians 2:8 says, "For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God." The born-again experiences enables us to see from the heart or see from our spirit. Faith was never intended to only get us into the family of God and get us born again, but rather faith was meant to be part of the nature of life in this family. We need faith every day. We need to connect to Jesus every day throughout the day. Hallelujah. Faith sees. It brings God's kingdom into focus. All of the Father's resources, all of his benefits are accessible through faith. Heaven is moved by faith. Faith is the currency of heaven. We use dollars here, but faith is the currency of heaven. There's a heavenly bank account with everything we need in it. And our access card is faith. I mean, we can take our bank card and we can go and we can put it in the bank and draw out what's there. Well, the heavenly bank account has no reserves. It's abundant. But when we use our card, what do we have to put in? A PIN number, Calvin knows. The Bible tells us that faith works by love. So we have to have faith and love working together to access the benefits of the kingdom that we have a right to as God's children. Faith is the meeting ground between your limited self and your limitless God. Faith is the meeting ground between your limited self and your limitless God. A point of contact is given as a means of helping you to release your faith. It's something tangible, something you do, and when you do it, you release your faith toward God. James 2:17 says, "Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, a corresponding action is dead." Obedience to what God tells us to do is our corresponding action that brings faith alive. We're going to read some examples of this in the Word. Luke 5:4-6. And this was Jesus and speaking. And Jesus, had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." But Simon answered and said to him, "Master, we have toiled all the night and caught nothing." He may have said, "I already put my nets on that side of the boat." You know, he could have said that. "I already did that." And he said, "Master, we've toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your words, I will let down the net." And when they had done this, they caught a great multitude, number of fish, and their net was breaking. Peter's obedience to the Lord was his corresponding action that got him the victory. Matthew 9:20-22. "And suddenly a woman who had a flow of blood for 12 years came from behind and touched the hem of Jesus' garment. For she said to herself, 'If only I may touch his garment, I shall be made well.' But Jesus turned around and when he saw her said, 'Be of good cheer, daughter, your faith has made you well.' And the woman was made well from that hour." Her touching Jesus was her point of contact where her faith was released, because she said, "If I can touch him, I'll be well." Romans 10:9 says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And the word "saved" there, I just have to tell you, in the Greek, it also means deliver, protect, heal, preserve, be made whole. So if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, you can have the whole package. Confessing is your point of contact that triggers your faith. While we all have a measure of faith, faith can be increased. Jude 1:20 says, "But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit." So when we pray in the Spirit, it's like charging our battery. It builds up our faith. I know I can be going through something, and I'll just begin to walk in the house and pray in the Spirit, and just pray in tongues, and it just builds up. It just gets stronger and stronger, and where I had to make myself pray. When I began praying and kept praying, the more I prayed, the more I got built up. Hallelujah. It just works. The more discouraged you are, the more you need to get in and pray until it leaves, until you get the victory. Pray it through. Hallelujah. We're going to read some more examples. Acts 19:12, it says, this is talking about Peter. It says, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out of them. The handkerchiefs were a point of contact where they released their faith. And then there's the laying on of hands where faith is released. Mark 16:18, Jesus said, they will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. So sometimes when we lay our hands on people, there's a faith released. You know, it's a point of contact where faith is released. James 5:14-15 says, is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he's committed sins, he'll be forgiven. That's a good package deal. Not only are you're healed, but your sins are forgiven. That's a pretty good deal. Ephesians 6:16 says, above all, talking about the armor of God. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Our faith is like a shield to us. We all know in the old days, in the old battles, you know, the warriors went out with a shield. And in the armies, the shield had the name of the person they were fighting for or the country. On the shield. And our shield of faith says King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Hallelujah. It's a protection to us that we hold out. It's there. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. God's so good. I'm going back to read again Matthew 11:28-30 in the Message. And it says, are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. You know, when we're trying so hard, sometimes we can try so hard it hurts, but that's really not God's will. He wants us to get into a flow with him where it just flows. Hallelujah. The rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. God wants us happy. He wants us at peace. He wants us blessed. He wants us happy. He wants us at peace. He wants us to enjoy life. He wants us to enjoy one another. Most of all, he wants to enjoy our fellowship with him. You can pass out the elements, Mauro, and we're going to take communion in a little bit. Communion to me, well, it has a lot of meanings, but it's our fellowship with him. You know, the God that made all of the universe wants to fellowship with me. He wants to visit with me. And that's so amazing that such a huge God cares about me personally. He cares and he says, I want you to eat my flesh and drink my blood. He wants us to receive of him. He wants our fellowship. He wants us. One of the scriptures in Corinthians says, talking about the Lord's Supper, it says, when you, a lot of people are sick because they haven't discerned the body. And God not only wants us to fellowship with him, he wants us to fellowship and love one another. We, the church, is the body of Christ. And we need to look at each other with that honor. I value you because you're part of the body of Christ. We have fellowship with one another. Hallelujah. You know, God just doesn't live in head. He's the head. He'll always be the head. But we are his body, and he wants us to honor one another as the body and to love one another. It's so amazing that the God of all the universe, of the whole world, wants our fellowship. He wants to visit with us. He loves us so dearly, so, so much. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, for working in our hearts, for bringing your word alive in our hearts, alive in our spirit. Oh, we thank you, Jesus. We thank you, Lord, that your gift of grace to us brought a steady current of divine power working within us. Father, we thank you. We thank you, Jesus. We thank you, Jesus. We thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. You're so good. We realized we were out of crackers this morning, and we used Goldfish. I've never had Goldfish for communion. But today, it's going to represent his body to me. So precious. So precious. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father, that you love every person here so, so dearly. That you're not a God way off over there somewhere, but you're a God right here with us and in us. And your love and your mercy and your goodness and your greatness is so overwhelming. It's so awesome that you love us so much. I thank you, Jesus, for coming from heaven, coming from the place of authority and awesomeness to this earth. Thank you for suffering. Thank you for giving your life so that we can be reconciled back to God in fellowship with him. Your love is so real. Your love, Father, is so real, and so powerful to us. And just the symbols he said, my body, your body was broken for our healing. And today, Lord, right now, are you wanting to take your bread? Know that Jesus' body was broken for us. And Jesus, on the cross, your blood was poured out so that we could be free from sin. It stops the accuser. Satan can come and they can say this one did this and that and the other and this and that and the other. And Jesus, our lawyer, says, I plead the blood. I poured out my blood so they can be free. Let's receive the blood of the Lord Jesus. We like, thank you, Lord. Thank you for your sacrifice. Thank you for your love. Thank you for the privilege that we are now your sons and daughters. We share in your inheritance. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. God is so good, so good, so good to us. Amen. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Right now, as we're just, the presence of the Lord is here so sweet. In your own way, just say, God, I surrender to you. All that I am, all that I have, all that I shall ever be, God, I give it to you. I give it to you, Lord. Thank you for the gift of life. Thank you for love. Thank you, Lord, for right now, as your presence is here so sweet, that you will touch bodies, that bodies will be healed. Let your healing power flow through your body right now, Jesus. I pray that emotional wounds will heal. Hurts and disappointments will heal. That right now those that have been tormented with guilt will just let it all go, for Jesus washed it away. He washed our sins as far as the east is from the west. He took them away. They're not even there anymore.